Well, welcome everyone. It is a privilege to gather once again as God's church to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we will continue in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. At this point in the letter, it may seem that Paul is beginning to finish with some final instructions. However, if we have followed the message of Colossians carefully, we see that these are not just separate pieces of advice, but Paul is leading the church to the practical conclusion of everything he has taught since the first chapter. From the beginning, Paul showed us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. In him, all the fullness of God lives in. That Christ defeated the powers and authorities. And now, he rules his people with complete authority. But then, Paul showed us how Christ's lordship changes every part of the believer's life. Our minds, our desires, our fight against sin, our families, our work, and our relationships. Now we come to a very important question. If Christ truly rules over all things, how should a church respond as it lives under his rule? Because as a church, we have a responsibility before our Lord. Now, Paul's answer may surprise us, because he does not begin by talking about strategies to grow the church. He's not responding with a vision to follow. He's not showing the church how to raise money or how to start programs. The Apostle Paul begins by talking about prayer. Let me give you an illustration. Of course, I'm not a soldier, but my dad, my grandpa, and my great-grandpa, they were. But when an army goes into battle, the soldiers do not act according to their own ideas. The whole operation depends on the commander's orders. So the more the soldiers trust their commander, the more carefully they wait for him and follow his instructions. Because they know that their commander can see what they cannot see, and that the commander directs the whole battle from a higher point of view. He has more information. He knows. So in the same way, or in a similar way, Christ's church does not move forward by trusting in its own ability. We do not depend on our wisdom, our experience, or our strength. We live, serve, and pray because we are convinced that our King is seated on his throne. He rules over all things. And he does this for his glory, but also he leads the advance of his gospel according to his perfect will. Therefore, prayer is not the last option of a desperate church. It is the first expression of a church that recognizes the absolute lordship of Christ, that a church recognizes who is its commander. This is exactly what Paul wants to teach us in this passage. Congregational prayer. But congregational prayer does not come simply from our needs, but from our conviction that Christ rules his church, opens doors for the gospel, and uses his people as instruments to accomplish his purpose, his purposes. So please open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. And we will read verse 2 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, thank you because once again, you give us the privilege of hearing your word. Open our minds and our hearts to receive it with faith and obedience. We recognize that we depend on your word because it is the truth. And through it, you sanctify your people. So, Father, sanctify us, correct us, teach us, and shape our lives into the image of Christ. Give me the grace to preach your message faithfully and clearly, and help my son Benjamin with the translation, so that your word may be communicated faithfully. May your name be exalted, Christ be glorified, and your people be built up. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Church's Responsibility to Pray. In this passage, Paul shows us three aspects of that responsibility. First, continue faithfully in prayer. Second, pray for the advance of the gospel and for its ministers. And third, live wisely before outsiders. And before we look at the first aspect of this passage, we need to stop and consider an important truth that will help us understand what Paul teaches here about prayer. Because it is true that the church prays because it needs God. However, it continues faithfully in prayer because it is fully convinced that Christ reigns over all things. So we do not pray to persuade Christ to act, but we pray because Christ is already acting, working. And in his perfect will, the Lord has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. So let us begin with the first aspect. Continue faithfully in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When people talk about prayer, it is common to find all kinds of books, methods, formulas, programs that promise you that your life of prayer will be more effective, more meaningful. If you follow these steps, then your prayer life will be improved. However, Paul does not present prayer as a technique that must be improved. He presented it as a lifestyle, a way of living. The command to the Colossians begins with a very important word, continue steadfastly. And the verb is in the present tense and expresses a continuous action. So Paul is not telling them, pray from time to time or pray when circumstances require it. He's calling the church to remain constantly in prayer. This same idea has already appeared throughout the letter. Just as the believer must continually seek the things above, continually put to death what is earthly, and continually put on the new self, the church must also continually persevere in prayer. So prayer is not an occasional event in your life. It is the normal rhythm of the Christian life. We could say that prayer is one of the clearest expressions of a life submitted to the Lordship of Christ. If He is truly King, and He is, then coming to Him must be the first response, both in time of joy and in times of affliction. And this was not only true for the Colossians to whom Paul originally wrote, but it also includes us, the 21st century church. Before trusting in our own wisdom, ideas, before trying to solve everything by our own strength, the believer seeks the face of his Lord. At least that should be the case. I know naturally our tendency is try to fix everything by ourselves. But Paul is calling the church to something greater. And this, I would say, that destroys the very common idea of viewing prayer as an emergency resource. Kind of like you're lifting the phone and calling 911 when it's an emergency. But you don't call 911 just because you want to. You might be actually be in trouble if you do that. Some people see God and prayer like the 911. Just when it's needed, when things get tough. But for the believer, for Christians, prayer is not the last resort when everything else has failed. It is the first resource because Christ reigns and we fully trust in His rule. But Paul adds a second command. He says, being watchful in it. Perseverance must not become routine. The word watchful describes someone who remains awake, alert, and vigilant. It is the same idea our Lord Jesus Christ used in Gethsemane when He said to His disciples, watch and pray. And we all know what happened there. But the church cannot live in a spiritual sleep. It must remain awake, aware of the reality of a spiritual battle. The church should be attentive to the opportunities and needs of God's kingdom. Think for a moment of a watchman guarding the wall of a city. Oh, of course, an ancient city. These guys cannot fall asleep because they know that they need to be aware, alert, because them being alert, awake, protects the entire people. So in the same way, the church watches in prayer because it understands that it actively participates in the work of Christ, or participating in the work Christ is carrying out in the world. But not only being watchful, the Apostle Paul adds a third characteristic with thanksgiving. And this is deeply, deeply significant. Persevering in prayer is not always easy. For the Colossians who were facing trials, remember, they were facing false teachers and perhaps also persecution. Prayer, in the midst of all this, may have been a challenge for the Colossians. And we must consider this carefully, because prolonged trials, delayed answers, and constant struggles can easily lead to discouragement or even complaint. Now, Paul presents gratitude as the remedy to a discouraged heart. And of course, we do not give thanks because all circumstances are pleasant, but because we know the character of the one to whom we pray. We know that our God remains good, faithful, and sovereign, even when we are still waiting for an answer. How many of you are waiting for an answer to a particular prayer? Maybe all of us. All of us. Whether work, health, family, whatever it is, we are waiting. And of course, it's not just easy. But we know that God remains good and faithful. Now, we are thankful, not because it is easy, but because we know to whom we pray, right? Now, this gratitude, it's not optimism. It's not sentimentalism. It is rooted in the gospel. Paul taught us at the beginning of this letter that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now we were made heirs of an eternal hope. That reality does not change when our circumstances change. A church that stops persevering in prayer will eventually lose sight of Christ's priorities. Brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves as a church. What occupies our conversations, our meetings, and our concerns as a congregation? Because it is easy for us to become more concerned with our programs, our ministries, Sunday attendance, the appearance of our facilities, our budget, or even who will be the next pastor. Now, none of these are insignificant. They are important. All of them require wisdom and good stewardship. But when these concerns displace prayer and the advance of the gospel, then we have lost sight of Christ's priorities. Sometimes we can spend hours and hours discussing administrative decisions and devote only a few minutes to crying out together for the Lord's work. that does not reflect the life of a church governed by Christ. That reflects a church that has gradually begun to trust more in its resources than in its king. Beloved church, let me say this again. Prayer is not an emergency resource for desperate believers. It is the lifestyle of a people who recognize every day that their king is still seated on the throne. He is reigning. So this is not a mere suggestion to improve our devotional life. It is a command from the Lord to his church to continue in prayer. And here, of course, a question arises that Paul will answer immediately. But the question is, what should be at the center of the prayer of a church that perseveres, watches, and gives thanks? Of course, the answer leads us to our second heading, praying for the advance of the gospel and for its ministers. Let's look at verse 3 and 4, which says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here we find the content of congregational prayer. The three points in this passage that we are developing are not independent. They form a natural progression. A church that perseveres in prayer does not remain for long wondering what it should ask for. Paul immediately answers that question. Pray also for us. And this helps us understand that for Paul, prayer was never an end in itself. Prayer is one of the means through which God has chosen to involve his church in the expansion of his kingdom. The church in Colossae was hundreds of miles away from Paul and could not help him to be free. The church could not tear down the walls of his prison, but it could actively participate in his ministry through prayer. What a different perspective from ours. Many times we reduce prayer to a means for God to change our circumstances. However, here Paul shows us that congregational prayer has a much greater purpose, participating in the work God is carrying out for the glory of Christ. The church prays because it understands that God governs the mission and has chosen his people to accomplish it. Now, let us carefully observe what Paul asked. He does not request prayer for his freedom. He does not ask for his imprisonment to end. He does not ask better living conditions. He does not ask for protection, prestige, or justice for his case. He asks for one thing, that God may open to us a door for the word. I don't know about you, but this reveals where Paul's heart truly was. While we would probably be asking for the doors of the prison to be open, Paul asks for doors for the gospel to be open. His greatest concern was not to get out of prison. It was that the message of Christ would continue to advance even though he was in prison. What a difference in priorities. Of course, Paul is not a superhero. And of course, this does not mean it is wrong to pray for health, work, or for our needs. Scripture encourages us to present all our petitions before God. But Paul reminds the church that there is a higher priority: the glory of Christ and the proclamation of his gospel. You see, this changes everything for us. This changes the way we evangelize, because many times we evangelize because we don't want people to go to hell. And yes, of course, that includes that. But the main concern of Paul is the glory of Christ and the proclamation of his gospel, meaning the Lord deserves that his word being preached, being proclaimed. So we share the gospel, evangelize, not merely to save a person from hell, but to bring glory to Christ who died for lost people. You see the difference in how Paul is telling the church of Colossae? Now, the expression, the mystery of Christ, we know that does not refer to something hidden or incomprehensible. Throughout this letter, Paul has already explained that mystery. What is that mystery? The redemptive plan of God, now fully revealed in Jesus Christ, who reconciles Jews and Gentiles to himself to form one people for the glory of God. It was precisely for proclaiming that message that Paul was in prison. And that is why he adds, on account of which I am in prison. His prison was not accidental misfortune. It was the cost of faithfully proclaiming Christ. But just look at this. Paul still makes a second request. He says that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is very interesting. If there was anyone who could preach with clarity, that was the Apostle Paul. When you read Romans, Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians, you know that the guy knew the gospel very well. So, if there was a preacher that could preach clearly, that was Paul. And yet, he recognizes his absolute dependence on the Lord and asks the church to pray that God will grant him the ability to proclaim the gospel with faithfulness, clarity, boldness. And you know why he asked that? Because the message of Christ deserves that clarity. So don't be shallow when you're preaching the gospel. Christ deserves all the glory, deserves the clarity. The message deserves the clarity that Paul is asking the church to pray for. And this, of course, teaches us a responsibility we often forget. At the beginning of this letter, we saw Paul praying for the church. Do you remember that message? The pastoral prayer of Paul, right? We saw that the heart of a pastor constantly intercede for God's people wherever they are. Now, the Holy Spirit reverses that direction of the prayer, because the church also has the duty and responsibility to uphold its pastors and teachers before the throne of grace. We often expect our pastors to preach faithfully, teach clearly, shepherd wisely, and remain firm in the midst of trials. And it is right to expect these things. But this passage confronts us with a very simple question. How much time do we spend praying that God will grant them exactly what we expect from them? How many times do we pray for pastors that God will grant them clarity and boldness and faith and faithfulness to proclaim his message? Brothers and sisters, the church does not only receive the ministry of the word, it also participates in that ministry when intercedes, when prays for those who proclaim it. Brothers and sisters of Columbus First Baptist, let's think for a moment. We are looking for the pastor God may bring to serve among us. And without a doubt, we must exercise discernment and carefully examine his doctrine and his character, because that is a biblical responsibility. But this passage reminds us that our greatest responsibility as a church, as a whole, does not begin by evaluating candidates, looking at resumes, but by bending our needs in prayer. The church will never be strengthened simply by finding the right pastor. We need to understand this, church. The church will be strengthened when it is a congregation that prays for God to raise up faithful men. When the church prays, God will open doors for the gospel, and that God will grant his ministers the ability to proclaim the glory of Christ with clarity. Let's ask ourselves for a moment, if tomorrow the church in this country began to suffer the same persecution that Paul experienced. And let's think for a moment that our pastors were in prison for preaching the gospel. What would be our first prayer? Would we mainly cry out for their release? Or would we cry out like Paul, that even from prison, God will continue opening doors so Christ would be proclaimed? Because this is a reality for a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world. How we answer to that question reveals a lot about what occupies the center of our prayers. And therefore, the center of our church's heart. And that is precisely the priority Paul wants for the church in Colossae, and that the Holy Spirit wants to correct, to teach among us. We must be a church with a genuine concern for the advance of the gospel. And that concern is not limited to financially support missionary work, although that is also necessary. Paul here teaches us that the church actively participates in the mission when it intercedes for those who proclaim the word of God. We must pray that the Lord will open doors for the gospel and grant his servants the clarity, faithfulness, and boldness needed to proclaim Christ. And let me bring this even closer to our reality. As a congregation, we should have a constant burden for all those who serve by teaching and proclaiming the word of God among us. And I say all of them, because the work of the gospel has never rested on the shoulders of one man alone. Later, we will see that Paul mentions numerous co-workers. reminding us that God built his church through a community of faithful servants, each one fulfilling the ministry the Lord entrusted to them. But it's a group, a community of faithful servants. And that includes the church and prayer. For that reason, a healthy church does not only pray for God to send workers, which the Lord himself commanded us to do it, but we also pray for God to raise them up in our midst. That is the pattern we repeatedly see in the New Testament. God calls faithful men from within the church, forms them through the church, and finally, that same church recognizes them, affirms them, and then sends them out to serve for the glory of Christ. Seminaries don't make servants. Schools don't make missionaries. It is the church who does that. That's what you see in the New Testament. So, brothers and sisters, as we wait for the Lord to continue building this congregation, because that is our prayer, that the Lord will continue to work among us, building his church, our greatest need is not simply to find the next pastor, for example, to have good programs. Our greatest need is that God will continue raising up a new generation of faithful men and women who love Christ, love his word, and perseveres in loving his church. That is our greatest need, that the Lord will raise another generation that loves God. I don't know if you are aware or not, but in the last year, we lost a few good preachers. But we need to ask the Lord to raise more. We need men and women who love the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. So let's go to the last aspect here, living wisely before outsiders. Paul says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we read these last two verses, it may seem that Paul completely changes the topic. He was talking about prayer, and now he's talking about our behavior. Well, he has not changed the subject at all. As we have seen, these three aspects form a natural progression. First, the church perseveres in prayers. Then, or second, it prays for the advance of the gospel and for its ministers. Now, Paul shows how that same church should live when God answers those prayers. In other words, prayer cannot be separated from our witness. Brothers and sisters, it would make no sense to ask God to open doors for the gospel if our way of living ends up closing those doors. That is why the Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The word walk is familiar to us because it has been one of the main ideas throughout this letter. Back in chapter 1, Paul prayed that believers would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now he returns to that same image of walking, but now he focuses on the church's relationship with those who do not yet know Christ, outsiders. Now, outsiders, brothers and sisters, are not people who are inferior or enemies of the church. It's just a way to refer to those who are still outside of the covenant community. That is why Paul calls the church to walk wisely before them. And this is not merely intellectually or intellectual wisdom, but it's the ability to live in such a way that our conduct honors Christ and makes the transforming power of the gospel visible to outsiders. Now, then he adds, making the best use of the time. And this expression does not refer or does not mean being more organized or productive. The context has already shown us Paul's concern. His concern was that God would open doors for the word. Now, the church must recognize those opportunities and make good use of them to bear witness of Christ. We could say it this way. The church prays for God to open doors, and when God opens them or those doors, the church walks through them with wisdom. Every conversation, every relationship, and every daily encounter can become a providential opportunity to proclaim Christ. We should be concerned about finding those opportunities. You should be praying for those opportunities. Because let me tell you this, if you go to a person and straight tell him, you are going to hell, you need Jesus, that person will not listen to you anymore. You need to be wise and always pray and seek those opportunities, those doors. When they are open, then you can walk in. But if they are closed, wait, pray, and the Lord will open those doors. Then you can walk with confidence and preach. That's how it is. This is what Paul is saying. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. And then he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Notice that Paul is concerned not only with what we say, but also with how we say it. Our speech should be marked by grace. That is, by words that reflect the grace we ourselves have received in Christ. A believer does not need to be harsh, proud, or aggressive in order to defend the truth. We don't need that. If you're praying and the Lord is opening the door, you don't need to be aggressive. Of course, grace does not mean softening the message. That is why Paul adds, season with salt. Just as salt gives flavor to food and keeps it from becoming just tasteless, however you say it, sorry. Our words should be full of wisdom, discernment, and truth. We are not called to speak to please people or to win arguments. We are called to communicate the gospel in a way that is appropriate for every situation and every person. That is why Paul concludes saying, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this wisdom does not mean repeating the same words to everyone. Just like, oh, Jesus love you, Jesus love you, Jesus love you. That is not very clear, by the way. Jesus loves me? Great, I love me too, people would say. So you need to know the gospel. You need to speak with wisdom. Your words should be seasoned with salt. That's what Paul is saying. And remember, this is for the whole church. It's not for one person. It's for the whole church. Because we should know the gospel deeply so that we can faithfully apply it to the different people and situations God places before us, because not everyone is different. All of you are different. I am different. Everyone, we are different. And we have different ways even to speak, to talk, to behave, or however you want to say it. So we need to be wise. And brothers and sisters, I cannot finish this without finding this very important exhortation for us today. Because too often, our conversations become filled with criticism, useless arguments, gossip, sarcasm, or words that do not build others up. Many Christians always spend their time talking this way, criticizing, gossiping, talking behind the back of someone all the time. Many times we can spend hours talking about people, problems, money, politics, temporary matters, while the gospel is to that corner and rarely appears in our conversations. Brothers and sisters, that does not reflect the wisdom Paul describes here. A church that perseveres in prayer for the advance of the gospel also learns to speak in a way that makes the character of Christ visible. Our words should be marked by grace, but also by truth, by gentleness, but also by faithfulness, by love, but also by conviction. What do our conversations sound like during the week? When our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members hears us speak, do they simply see religious people, or do they see citizens of a different kingdom? Because those are two different things. Religious people does not equal citizens of the kingdom of God. Do our words create curiosity about Christ, or do they create walls for the gospel? Beloved church, a church that perseveres in prayer knows that its King rules over all things. It is a church that does not spend most of its prayers talking about itself, but cries out for the gospel to continue advancing. It is a church that understands that the mission does not belong only to a few missionaries or pastors, but to all the people of God gathered around Christ. A true church is one whose conduct and words make the beauty of the gospel visible to those who do not yet know the Lord. But if we are honest, none of us can hear this passage without feeling the weight of our own weakness. How many times have our prayers been centered only on our needs and our problems? How many times have we talked more about our worries than about Christ? How many opportunities have we missed because we were too busy with our own agendas? This passage not only shows us what we must do, but it also reminds us how much we need Christ. Because the only one who lived perfectly, centered on the Father's will, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never stopped depending on his Father in prayer. Every word that came out from his mouth was full of grace and truth. Every step the Lord Jesus took was guided by the perfect wisdom of God. And even when the way of the gospel led him to the cross, he never stopped seeking the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people. Therefore, brothers and sisters, our hope does not rest on the idea that this week we will pray better. Our hope, brothers and sisters, rests on the fact that we have a perfect Savior. The same Christ who died for us also rose again. He reigns over all things, and he continues building his church. Excuse me. And from his throne, he's still doing exactly what Paul believed he will do 2,000 years ago. Opening doors for his word. The Lord is still calling sinners to repentance. He is still saving his people. And he is still raising up workers for his harvest. He is still strengthening his ministers. And he is still using, listen to this, the weak prayers of his people to accomplish his eternal purposes. What a privilege, brothers and sisters. What an awesome privilege. The sovereign King of the universe does not need our prayers to advance his kingdom. He can do it all. Yet, in his infinite grace, he has chosen to let us take part in the greatest work of all, the proclamation of Christ to the nations. So, brothers and sisters, let's continue steadfastly in prayer, not because our prayers force God to act, but because our King is already at work. And because of that, with thanksgiving, confidence, and joy, we keep praying, we keep proclaiming, and we keep living for the glory of the one who is the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen.